Our text today, as we continue through preaching through 1 Peter, is 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 22. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter 1:22. If you don't have your Bibles, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles, the red chairback Bibles. And for the most part, they're queued up to the spot already. If you don't, if there's not a red chairback Bible by you, throw up a hand, because we had a lot of people sitting in the front for once last night, and so we brought a lot up here. So if you need one, throw up a hand. And if you're here and you don't own a Bible and would like a Bible of your own, please take that Bible home, put your name in it, read it. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get in you. So as we open up, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for so much good stuff that you're doing through this church, through your congregation that's here. Lord, there's so much work that's being done. Your Spirit is alive and well and working within your members, both through official things that the church does, but also just through those conversations and through families and through relationships that people have at their jobs and their schools and in their community, Lord. It's an honor to be here, and I just pray that this congregation realizes what a blessing it is to be used by you, to have your hand on their lives and your Spirit speaking through them as they speak words of life to those around them. Thank you for the opportunity to serve. Thank you that you're working here, Lord. We're humbled and honored. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So with all that said and prayed, I was going through my life recently with a group of guys in our discipleship group, and I realized, you know, going as you plot the course of your life, I'm like, wow, I've gone through a lot of pain in my life. In fact, a lot of my life is characterized by pain. And if I can step back and be honest, a lot of that pain and some of the worst of it has come at the hands of church members throughout my years in church. It's just been horrible, the pain that I've had to endure at the hands of people that were Christians and fellow believers and church members. And the truth is, I'm actually seeing head nods a lot right now. The truth is, a lot of you can relate to that. A lot of you can relate to that. I got a call every so often we get bizarre calls at the church office. And Beth kicks them over to me. And I got a really weird call this week from someone who will never come to this church, so they're not a member of the community, otherwise I wouldn't tell this story. So don't worry, you know, your confidence is a key. But just a weird call. He was asking for an opinion. He wanted to be able to baptize his own children in Lake Michigan, just by themselves and everything. And so being who I am, I said, well, I'm not going to just, like, give you up or down on this one. Let me pick at what's going on here. So I was digging, and I said, well, are you part of a church? No, I'm not part of a church at all. Okay, well, why not? You know, are you a believer in Christ? Yes. I mean, he had some imprecise theology. That's okay. And are you a believer in Christ? Yes, I'm a believer in Christ. And well, why aren't you part of a church? Because that's a fundamental part about being a Christian, is being part of the body of Christ. And has the church hurt you? No, the church hasn't hurt me. Oh, okay. So I didn't believe him, so I kept digging. This is a lesson. Don't call a random church with a weird question, okay? You'll end up as sermon fodder. So I'm digging. Again, that will never happen with you or a member of the community here. But I'm digging, and finally I find a lot of my friends have been hurt by the churches around here. And then I wasn't even willing to stop there. I kept digging, and he and his family was hurt by a number of the churches in his area. And the reality is that hurts. The truth is that hurts. And I could relate to him, and I did relate to him over the phone, and you can all relate to that, because sometimes the closer you get and more involved you get into a church, the uglier you see things, and people can treat you terribly, and it hurts. So in the face of that, why get involved? Why should we even bother with church? Why not just treat church as something that we show up to? Like, maybe God just wants our butts in church on Sunday morning or Saturday night, if you have that option. Well, maybe God just wants our butts in the chairs Sunday, and we'll just show up, and then I'm going to skirt out of here as quick as possible. Why even bother in the face of that sort of pain or torment? Why even bother? Why should we love one another? Why should we love one another as a congregation? Not just here as a few faces in the crowd and then we're gone. Why should we love each other intensely, earnestly? That's what we are exploring today in 1 Peter. And quick off the bat, Peter tells us we should love each other because we were born again in Jesus to be his community. We were born again in Jesus to be his living community on the earth, to represent him to the world, to declare his praises, to love each other. And so as we turn into our Bibles in 1 Peter, starting at 1:22, what we're about to read is that Peter commands these believers in Asia Minor who are still undergoing this social persecution for being believers. He tells them to love each other intensely because they were born again into a new life. And so he tells them, put off all your malice, all your deceit, all the negative things that you have towards each other as fellow believers in Christ, because they, these believers, are the living temple of God on the earth. Read with me. We're going to read a larger section here. We're going to read the entire text for today. So follow along with me, starting in 1 Peter 22. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture. Look, I lay a stone in Zion, and a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in this whole section, I love the way Peter starts this out, because we often get stuck in kind of some of Paul's language once in a while, but he says, by obedience to the truth, and you'll see this in Peter's writings, he says this over and over, obedience to the truth. This is Peter's way of saying, come to faith in Christ. This is Peter's way of saying, come into Christ. I love that, don't you? If you want to be a follower of the truth, if you think you know the truth, you have to be obedient to the truth, and the ultimate truth of the universe is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died and rose again. Be obedient to that truth. Submit yourself to him. It's a wonderful phrase that Peter uses often. Be obedient to the truth. So he tells them, this whole section is about love each other. Love one another. He's talking to this persecuted church. And he's saying to the persecuted church, love one another earnestly. Some of your translations might say intensely. Sincerely, out of a pure heart. Love one another. Be so close. Care for one another. And he says, you have to do this because you were born not of a perishable seed, but imperishable. He goes to Isaiah and quotes from Isaiah, and throughout the rest of this text, he quotes from Exodus. He also quotes from Deuteronomy because, again, Peter's telling them, look, this whole Jesus coming in the flesh thing, this isn't new. This wasn't something that we just made up. This isn't a new religion. This is rooted in ancient history from the foundations of the earth. And the world has awaited Jesus' arrival. And so he quotes from Isaiah, and he says that you need to love each other because you've been born again. You've been born again in Jesus. And not from something that will perish, but something that will last forever. And so he tells them from this, if you're going to love each other, you have to do this. And I love this list that he does in chapter 2, verse 1. I love this list because this list, there's all sorts of lists of sins in the Bible, all sorts of them, right? And, you know, oftentimes you look at them and you're like, well, I've never done that one or that one or that one, you know. And this is like, you read this and this is just malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. These are just like regular, run-of-the-mill, vanilla-flavored sins. You know, there's nothing special about that. I mean, whose favorite flavor is vanilla, right? Whose favorite flavor is vanilla? Yeah, don't raise your hand, because I'll pray for you. There's nothing special about these sins. These are just run-of-the-mill. These are the sins that I've committed. These are the sins that we see in churches, that tear churches apart. And I think Peter, he doesn't put things like really intense ones like murder and adultery in there. Those are sins too. But he doesn't put those in there because I think what he's getting at, he's just given us run-of-the-mill, plain vanilla-flavored sins. Because if these sins are in the church body, they will stop love. They will put a hold on the love the body has for each other. They will either kill the church or they will fundamentally transform the church from being the beautiful, loving body of Christ into something perverse and twisted and corrupted. And so he puts these in here, and this is malice. Malice, you know, wanting something bad for someone else to happen. Deceit, intentionally misrepresenting the truth. Hypocrisy, representing yourself as something you are not. And that includes pretending to be, I've never struggled with that sin before, and then lying. That's a lie. Let's all be honest. We all struggle with sin, right? Okay. No hypocrisy in that. I don't want to. I think it's wrong that I did this. That's not hypocrisy. That's just failing to live up to the standard that the Lord has laid for me. Envy. You know, wanting what someone else has. You know, I wish I could be up there playing music. Why can't I? You know, I could be doing that so much better. And if that's you, first of all, change your attitude. But second of all, you can play music Saturday night, Sunday morning. Let us know. You know, we'll get you in, right? I'm okay to say that, right? just change your attitude. and slander, putting people down, whether they're their face or not. These are just plain, run-of-the-mill, vanilla-flavored sins, but they will tear communities apart. They will tear our church apart. If they are present, they will kill love on the spot. They will go forward. So he lists these and he tells them, no, get rid of those things, but be like newborn infants. Desire pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted the Lord is good. What's he talking about with the spiritual milk? I think this metaphor, he's saying, just go to the Lord. Be an infant. And what do infants want? Their mom, right? And just crave that spiritual milk. And in this case, he's going, go to God. Crave him more than anything else. This will keep your love in check. And then he goes on, he says, we come to Jesus, verse 4, a living stone. Jesus is a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable by God. You yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house. And so what's happened here is he's saying, look, Jesus came, and he's the new temple in Jerusalem. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundational stone, if you will. He's the foundation on which everything else was built, but the people at the temple in Jerusalem, they rejected Jesus. They rejected him. So Jesus is building a new temple, and it's based on himself. And this is where it starts boggling your mind, because he says, look, each and every one of the believers in Christ, if you're a believer or follower of Christ, you are a stone of this new temple. You are a brick of this new temple. Bit by bit, stone by stone. Rejected by men, Jesus was. Rejected by men, this church was. Rejected by society, our church will be, believers will be. But accepted by God, far more important. Far more important. And this, think about this. So that old temple in Jerusalem has rejected Jesus. So Jesus is the new foundational stone for this new temple project, this living building that is building. And each individual that comes to faith in Christ is one stone, one brick in that new temple on earth. It is the largest building project in the history of the world. 2,000 years in the making, and this temple won't be completed until Jesus returns again. You, each and every one of you believers in Christ, are one of those stones come together to represent Jesus on the earth. It's a huge, wonderful, massive part. It's simultaneously humbling, right? I'm just a brick. Simultaneously amazing because this Orchard Church right here, we're God's temple on the earth with Jesus as our foundational stone. It's amazing. So he goes on and he says in verse 7 and 8 that, yeah, okay, these people who rejected God and rejected God's followers, God has accepted, and God rejects those who reject him. It's kind of a scary thing, but then he goes into verse 9, a beautiful understanding of what the church now is, what believers in Christ now are. He says, but you, church, are a chosen race. Some of your translations might say generation or nation. What he's getting at here is that you're a new sort of Israel. You are now marked for God's service. You are a royal priesthood. You're royalty. Do you realize that? As a child of God, you are royalty. You're not just a son or daughter of God. That's huge. That boggles my mind. That goes beyond what I can ever expect from God. But you are his princess. You are his prince of the God of the universe. You are royalty. You have direct access to him. You are part of a royal priesthood. That means that you represent God to those who don't know him. Whew. Heavy stuff. A holy nation set apart for God. A people for his possession, meaning you are dearly loved and embraced by the God of the universe, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, think about that. I mean, how many of us have similar interests? Some of us do, some of us don't. I was sitting talking to the young lady we baptized last night in my office about baptism, and halfway through she goes, why do you have action figures in your office? You know, just... And I said, because I'm a geek. How many of you have action figures in your office? Probably not many. Okay, there's two guys back there. Right, but okay, so there's three people with the same interest. What about the rest of us? Right? Who cares? That's not what matters. We have such diversity amongst us, it doesn't matter because we were not a people before. We had nothing to unite us from our backgrounds, our history. What unites us? We are now God's people. We had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. In Peter's understanding here, this church is suffering. They are out in the world, and they are being persecuted. And in Peter's mind, the primary social context for the Christian is the church, not society at large. Now, he's not saying, and I'm not saying as a pastor, that, okay, we need to pitch tents in the back over here, and we want to have a shower, so we're all in trouble. And even if we only had one, we're all in trouble. It's long enough waiting for like two or three people, let alone all of us. That's not what he's saying here, but he's saying, look, you go out into the world and you suffer and it hurts and you come into the church context and you love each other and you unify with each other. The primary social context of the Christian should be the church. It's not saying we don't live in the world, because we do. But the place where you go for love and acceptance is the church. That's his image. That's his view. And the wonderful thing with this, and I know in our American churches, we can get very individualistic about our faith. Well, I follow Jesus, and I go to this church, and and that's okay. You know, there is an individual side of things. But in Peter, it's corporate. We're in this together. We're a family. We're a community. We are in this together. Us. We, the body of Christ. Us together. I want to paint a picture for you here, kind of along the lines of where Peter's going, is we're called to live in the world, and in this world there's so much sinfulness, there is so much wickedness, even non-believers can point that out, just turn on the news any given day. there's so much wickedness in this world. We live in it. We dwell in it. And if you're a believer in Christ, and if you wear that on your sleeve, if you declare to the world, I'm a believer in Christ, you get treated weird and awful, and it hurts, and you get socially marginalized. And you spend your entire week hearing all sorts of things. What I want you to do as I paint this picture, close your eyes. And this is what you hear every week as you live in the greater society, in the greater culture. What you hear are things like this. You are stupid. You are dumb. You are immoral. You are filled with hate. You are worthless, worthless, worthless. You are ugly, unloved, weird, odd, bizarre, disgusting. You are a liar. You are an addict. You are not good enough. You are a coward, a loser. You are empty, a racist, homophobic. You are nothing. You are nobody. You are useless, unlovable, lazy, a bad parent, unworthy, incompetent, hypocritical, dishonorable, selfish, worthless. Those are the voices you hear in the greater culture as we live in our society. And when we come back to church, you don't hear those same voices. You don't. Instead, you have the church community, me, you, us, coming together saying, no, what you believe is true. You are dearly loved by God. You are accepted by Him. You are created in God's image. Don't believe for a second that you're worthless because you are filled with worth. You are loved. You are God's daughter. You are God's son. He cares for you. You have value. You are part of the family of God. I accept you. God accepts you. We accept you. You are safe here. The church is an island in a sea of antagonism. The church is a place where we come and find solace. It is a place of refuge in the midst of the storm. I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're saying, wait, this sounds good. This sounds great. I mean, you know, the church, you know, society hates us and stuff, but man, I've been hurt by the church so badly. Some of you are here and you're saying, I have been so terribly injured and hurt by the church and by people in the church. And let me tell you the truth. If I could take my spiritual shirt off and show you my back, I have scars from church members in the past that will never heal this side of eternity. Will never heal this side of eternity. So then why bother? Why should we love each other? Why put our hearts out there if they're just going to hurt us in the end? Do you realize what we're called to? We just read it. I skimmed over it too because I didn't want you to notice it. Do you realize what we're called to? First Peter 2, verse 4. Coming to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's he talking about here? This is temple language. Right? There was a temple in Jerusalem. They rejected Jesus. Jesus is building a new temple, and it's built with Jesus himself, the person, as the foundational stone, and each individual believer is now the new temple. Do you know what a temple is? Do you have any idea what a temple is? The temple in the Old Testament represented God's physical presence on the earth. So not only is Peter saying that the church now represents God's physical presence on the earth, here, now. Not only is he saying that, but if you understand your Old Testament theology, the temple in the Old Testament was to correspond to the temple in heaven. So whatever was going on in the temple of Israel, if they were faithfully following God, was mirroring what was happening in the temple in heaven. So when we gather as a church and worship God and read through scriptures, when we do that, this very moment, this very instant, as we sang these songs, as we praise God, reading through his word, we are mirroring what is happening in the temple in heaven right now. Let that sink in. What's happening here is happening in heaven. When we break and we go and you fellowship and you bear each other's burdens and love each other and care for each other and you're a part of community, guess what? What's happening there reflects what's happening in heaven. Wow. And so for me, I realize, you have two options when you've been hurt by churches before and when you've been hurt by church members. You can pull your heart back and you can say, I will never allow myself to be hurt like that again. And you say, well, I'm a Christian, so I have to come to church. So you just show up to church and then you leave and you don't get involved. I will never put myself in a position to be hurt by believers again. You can do that. And in fact, many people have. Maybe there's some here who felt that way. Then you've guarded yourself against everything else. And you know what? I have decided, even though I've been hurt deeply and I bear scars, that I will never fully heal from this side of eternity, to not guard my heart away and hide my heart, but instead to love the church, to put myself out there. And I realize in the future, I will be hurt. I will bear more scars. But the love from the vast majority of the church, the love from the vast majority of the church members will far outweigh any scars that I take this side of eternity. It really will. We should love each other because we were born again in Jesus to be his community. We are his community that represents his presence here on earth. We declare his praises. The love that we have for each other is his living temple here on earth. And we need to love each other more than anything else. I praise God that our church is currently having some serious financial problems. I do. I praise God that we are. I was praying about this not too long ago, and as I was praying through this and asking God, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know, can we have one of those hills, a few of those cows, processing plants, because I don't have any use for cows here at the church, you know, have someone else sell the meat. You think this is a joke, sometimes this is how I pray. And I was praying through this, and I said, Lord, you know, this is hard, and we're so financially, and then he just started bringing to mind all sorts of other struggles that churches have, like gross immorality, doctrinal issues, gossip, slander. Oh, hey, 2 Peter 2:1, or 1 Peter 2:1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And he kept bringing those things to my mind. And I'm in my prayer, I'm like, Lord, why are these things popping in my mind? We don't have these problems. We're not. I'm asking you about... Oh, do you realize, out of all the problems we could have, I'm going to choose the financial ones, rather than the gossip, rather than the hatred, rather than the backbiting, rather than the posturing, rather than the power struggles. Finances are the big one? Fine. Praise God. I will take that, and I've been part of communities that have had those issues and those problems, and I will give me the financial problems any day. If that's our major problem, we got something awesome going on here. Now, the Orchard Church, I think, is... I was talking to Kristen about this last night, and I talked with, you know, when I talked with family members who aren't here, I am blessed to be here. We have a unique community. We have a loving and caring community. I am blessed to be a part of it. I think through this text, we're called to become even closer together. I think we're called to become even closer. And that's not through things your pastor does. That's not through even, let's do official church functions. I mean, we can, and we do potlucks. We have one coming up. We're going to get in one way or the other, Scott. We have potluck coming up, and we do that, and that's important that we do that. But more than that, it's not just my responsibility, it's your responsibility to go out of our way and say, hey, I forgot your name. You know, can you remind me your name again? Hey, where are you coming from? What do you do for work? What's this? What's that? How many kids do you have? Do you have any kids? Are you married? You know? Let's spend a meal together. Let's go out. That is going to bring us closer together and build the community. And as we grow, we will more reflect God's glory in heaven here on the earth. We need to continue to grow and become a community where it hurts when we're not here. When it hurts when we're not here. Not because of legalism or anything like that. No, because we have such a mutual admiration and affection for each other that to be gone it's difficult. When some of you are missing, I'm like, man, where were they? You know, and that hurts. And sometimes when we're off and we're on vacation, it actually hurts. It's crazy. I'm like, I need a break. But it hurts. I want to be here when we're on vacation and when we're away from church because I love you and I care for you. That's the sort of thing we need to continually have. No matter what, we are a family. We need to be together. We need to be with each other. This is our primary social context. This is where we're energized, not just by anything one person does, but by the work of the Spirit working through the love that we have for each other. That is a community we need to be. Absolutely. We should love each other because we've been born again in Jesus to be his living community on the earth. Church isn't something you do. Church is who we are. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for this congregation, and I pray that you would protect us. You'd protect us from any of these things that Peter lists. And Lord, the reality is we can look at those and say, oh, those are small sins, but oh, Lord, those small sins will just explode and create all sorts of havoc. I pray that this congregation grows in love. I pray that I grow in love. I pray that, Lord, we love each other, and Lord, when we are not able to be here, it hurts because of the love that we have. Thank you for the work that you are doing. I pray that you do more. Even though it might make us busier, even though it might increase our spending, Lord, I just pray that you increase your work here. We commit all that we are and everything we do to you. And Lord, I praise you that this is a church that is accepting and loving. I pray that we would increase. I pray that, Lord, when there are misdeeds, that there is forgiveness. When there is hurt, there is healing. And that, Lord, you would protect this congregation. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As the worship team comes up. You know, another image with where I was at is some very close friends of mine got married recently in New York and last weekend. And we just, schedule-wise, time-wise, money-wise, we just could not be there for the wedding. There was no way it was going to happen. There was about five factors working against us. So preaching was only one, so don't feel bad, church. But as my phone reminded me, because I put it in months ago, oh, Ronnie's wedding, as my phone's reminding me, as I'm looking at Facebook and everyone's saying all this stuff, it physically hurt, because I loved my friend dearly, and I wanted to be there. I couldn't. I hope my prayer is that we have that same kind of love for each other, and then it grows. Love can never max out. It can't. it just grows and grows and grows. And I pray that we continue to grow in that love. And that as we do that, the Spirit of God continues to work and the gospel of Jesus Christ gets out. I don't care about anything else. Guys, I really don't, you know. If we have to meet in a tent, hopefully not in the winter, we'll do that. I just pray that that the love that we have will grow more and more and that we can reflect the wonderful things that are happening in heaven. Will you stand with me and worship?